There was a man who lived his life going along with the flow. He believed that everything he did was directed by the Spirit of God. He prayed about everything and felt like he always got an answer. Sometimes the Spirit told him to brush his teeth. Sometimes it didn't. Same with deodorant and showering. Sometimes he felt that God's Spirit told him that he shouldn't go to work. Well, at least that was while he still had a job. But through it all, he had faith that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. After all, God had determined every event in his life, right? So what was the point of making goals and plans? Making goals meant that you weren't listening to what the Spirit was telling you. And if you made goals, then the next step would naturally be to make plans. And if you had plans, then you had to make decisions. And again, he would come back to this realization, so he thought, that God had already planned it all out. And besides, he could point to a scripture that pointed out how futile it would be to make goals and plans. James 4:13, he would say. James 4:13. Let's go ahead and turn there. We'll look at what he would point to. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, we'll buy and we'll sell, and we'll make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, is that what this scripture is telling us? That we should simply live our lives waiting until we feel like the Spirit of God is telling us to do something? Well, let's find out. Today we will learn about four principles for goals and plans. We're going to look at such questions as, should a Christian set goals and make plans? And if a Christian should, then what should those goals and those plans look like? How should we set them? How do we apply goals to our lives? How should we set about achieving them? What are the principles that we need to keep in mind? So here was the first question. Should a Christian set goals and make plans? We'll begin by asking and answering yet another question. Has God the Father and Jesus Christ set goals and made plans? The answer to that is yes. There is no question about it. God has established many goals. But let's look at the one that is the ultimate goal. Let's see the first part of it by going to Titus. Titus 1. Right at the beginning of the book, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Part 1 of God's overarching goal is the hope of eternal life for those whom God has called, for the elect. And how long has he had this goal? Since before time began. Try putting your mind around that one. Since before time began. So, what about part two? Well, let's turn over to Revelation 21. If he's going to give humans eternal life, going to miraculously turn them into eternal spirit beings with eternal life, it's going to be pretty boring just sitting around forever. So we will see that this is not going to be the case. Revelation 21, in the beginning of that chapter, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So we understand that this fulfillment, the fulfillment of this will be after the resurrections, the first and second to life, the third to a resurrection to eternal destruction in the lake of fire. And at this point, all of humanity that remains will be made eternal spirit beings. And that is very incredible, but that is what the Bible teaches us. So let's put these two together to come up with what God's number one goal is. It is to bring humanity into glory as eternal spirit beings to live forever in the kingdom of God. Everything else, all of God's goals, all of his plans, everything drives toward and is subject to that ultimate goal. So now that we've seen that God has goals, what about plans? Now, we aren't going to dig too much into this because of the time constraints, but let's ask this. If God has goals, wouldn't he also have a plan for how to achieve them? Makes sense, right? Do you think that he's just going to sit back and just hope that things work out? Or did he develop a blueprint for how to achieve the goals that he has set? Absolutely. And he's given us in his word what that plan is and how we are a part of it and what we are to do ourselves. And here's the other part of it. Most of the world still doesn't know this stuff. It is really extraordinary. As many copies of the Bible as we have in the world, this is still hidden from the masses. And the reason why is because to really understand even the basics of God's goals, you need to understand God's holy day plan. They are interrelated. We see that the way in which the days that he created and set aside for our observation, they teach us and they reveal to us the steps that he has put into place that will lead to success in achieving his goal of bringing humanity to glory with him to live forever in the kingdom of God. We just so happen to have a booklet, God's Holy Day Plan. Now is a great time to reread this and study it in preparation for the upcoming spring Holy Day seasons that, before we know it, we are going to be right in the middle of them. It's going to sneak up on us very, very soon. Now, it should be abundantly clear that since God himself has goals, he has plans, so should we. There are many, many worthy goals that we can set in our lives. But Jesus Christ has graciously given to us what our ultimate goal needs to be, that all of our other goals need to be subject to. Let's turn to Matthew 6. We'll read it together. This is one that we read many, many times throughout the year. And for good reason. Just about smack dab in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually very interesting where it occurs, right in the middle, because everything that he is talking to both before and after this point, it all hangs on this statement that he makes, and he delivers it while telling the people to stop worrying about things. God the Father does have you covered, so you can concentrate on the ultimate goal. Matthew 6:33, our big goal, capital letters. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. So there it is. Principle number one, a Christian's primary goal, and the one in which all other goals must be in alignment with, is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the ultimate goal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All other goals that you set must be in accordance and agreement with that goal. If you have a goal that doesn't line up with that one, you've got a problem. And you know what the solution is. It's got to go. There's no wiggle room. And just to drive this point home, let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, Paul was he was never one to be afraid of admitting his shortcomings when he was being measured up to Christ. And we see in many of his writings where he admits his faults, right up to the point of calling himself the chief of sinners. But what was it that drove him? Was he simply content to simply pray to God and wait for answers for everything that he would do? Did he pray to God to determine whether or not he should be brushing his teeth? Yeah, now, certainly, praying for and being open to the direction of God was extremely important, both to Paul and for us. But did Paul think that everything was already laid out in his life? Did he believe that there was no effort involved, that he didn't need to set goals and to make plans on his end? Philippians 3, verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The goal. And that is the same goal that Jesus Christ himself gave to us in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we just read. What is that goal? The upward call. What upward call? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. So how do we get there? We get there only through Christ. Now, what's another aspect that we should consider when we look at formulating some goals in our life? It's this. Principle two. We need to use both our head and our heart. We're going to spend a bit of time exploring this principle. So let's go back to our friend that we described in the beginning of the message. He would pray until he felt that God was directing him to do something. And as a result, he fell into a trap of believing that his feelings were an infallible guide to sensing the will of God. See, he was letting emotions dictate what he was doing. And don't think that they can't be powerful. Emotions are extremely powerful. Let's turn over to Matthew 26. We will see how even with Jesus Christ, emotions are a very powerful force in our lives. We'll begin in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. After observing the Passover ceremony with his disciples, he went out to pray. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." What is it that Jesus is telling his disciples and us? He's telling us that his emotions were extremely strong at that time. He knew what he was facing, even if his disciples did not, and it was weighing very heavily on him. How heavy? Let's continue. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let's break that down. See, Jesus was under intense, very intense emotional stress to the point that he is saying to the Father, I know we have this plan. I know we've got this all written out ahead of time. But now that I'm right here, if there is any other way that we can hit this goal, I'd like you to consider it. Have you ever felt that way? You've had a huge goal or a huge obstacle facing you. You know, maybe it was going to be a conversation that you would rather avoid. And you would give just about anything to find another way. But look at how Jesus finished. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is showing us that even under all of this emotional weight, where his feelings, his emotions, they're all screaming at him to find another way, he still is committed in his head and in his thinking to seeking and following the will of the Father. Mr. Murray has mentioned in his sermons several times the concept that we are to lead our hearts. Our hearts are not to lead us. We are to lead our hearts. And this is an example of it. Jesus Christ stayed focused on the goal that he and the Father had determined for him to accomplish. This was a goal that was put into place using both the head and the heart at a time when emotions weren't under such stress. And because of that, Jesus was able to trust that the goal was right and that the Father would make sure that he had the support and guidance that was needed to achieve it, just as it was written. Now, there's another piece of this concept that we can consider as well, using both the head and the heart. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Something that God tells us about our human nature and about our heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we read this in services a few times a year as well, because we need to have constant reminders of how easy it is to fool ourselves, how easily we can try to justify our actions when we wish, to excuse just about any kind of behavior or attitude that we may have. And we can even try to set goals that go against our ultimate goal, and then we try to justify that as well, if we're not careful. Now, how bad can it get? Well, it can actually get to where someone can fool themselves into believing that it's the Spirit of God moving them in that direction. We have all seen this happen if you've been around the church long enough. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3. While you're turning there, let's ask this question. Would God's Spirit ever move you in a direction that is contrary to his word? 2 Timothy 3, we'll begin in verse 1. We have warnings. These are character traits of people, specifically in the last days, although there have certainly been people that have displayed these traits, and they've been with us throughout the ages, but it's going to get worse at the end. Now, how is it, as we're going through this list, how is it that people can live with themselves displaying the character traits that we're going to read here? I would like you to think about that as we go through this list. But let's go a step beyond. Let's think about this. Most people do not view themselves as being bad. They don't hold themselves up with pride about being evil, typically. Most people tend to view themselves as basically good. But many of them will also recognize some character traits within themselves that are viewed as being less than positive, but the heart is deceitful above all things. Rather than repenting, these people will come up with some kind of an explanation, an excuse, or some sort of justification for their behaviors. We see that a lot. So let's read some of the behaviors that a deceitful heart can try to justify. Verse 1, Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And most of those people are going to attempt through the deceit of their hearts to try to justify or excuse those actions. Now, this letter, of course, is to Timothy. It's, you know, he was a young minister in the early church. And this is some pretty heavy stuff for Paul to be writing to him. See, during this time, most of the church believed that Christ would return in their lifetimes. And Timothy was probably expecting that he would see all of these things happening, and to a degree, he probably did. You know, but Paul continues after this. Let's drop down to verse 13. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. Listening to their feelings, their hearts, their emotions, more than their heads. But Paul tells Timothy what the antidote is. See, Timothy, all these things are going to be happening. You're going to be hearing all kinds of stuff. And some of it might actually sound legitimate, the excuses that they're giving. It might actually sound pretty good to the human side. But you need to make sure that you're listening to God and really understanding what it is that you're trying to accomplish and how you are to stay on track. So we see in verse 14, the antidote. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Not what you're feeling, what you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, if you're listening only to your heart, to your emotions, to your feelings, and if you're trying to then justify your actions and then and your thoughts and your opinions, and you're not checking them back against what Scripture teaches, then you're missing the ball. See, verse 16 tells us that one of the purposes for Scripture is for reproof, for correction, to tell us where and when we are in the wrong, and then for the instruction in righteousness, to point us in the direction that we are to go. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4. We'll drive this point home. Hebrews 4. Yet another verse we often turn to. Why do we turn to them? Because they work. They work for so many applications. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, it's very interesting to me in light of the specific point we're talking about here, because it ties into a common expression in the English language when we talk about deception. You know, when you read or you hear about getting to the bottom of something that's confused with lies and misdirections and the blame game, Flint water situation, we talk about cutting through deception. And that's exactly what the Word of God can do for you. It can cut through the deceptions that your deceitful heart can trick you into believing. So our second principle, once again, is that we need to use both our heart and our head when making goals and setting plans. So we'll move to our next principle. A thief was caught after stealing some paintings from the Louvre in Paris when his getaway van ran out of fuel. Given bail at his first hearing, a reporter asked him on the steps of the courthouse how he forgot such a vital part of his plan. "Simple," said the thief. "I had no money for the gas to make the van go." This illustrates principle number 3. Even the best goals will not be reached without a plan. And for us, our plan also needs to be aligned with God's will, and it must be in alignment with the first two principles that we talked about. Because what do you call a goal without a plan? A wish. Don't wish. Plan. What are the elements that we find in a good plan? Well, let's start with the obvious. A good plan starts with the end, the goal, in mind. A plan that has you headed somewhere else wouldn't be a good plan, would it? A good plan will also break down the big goal into smaller objectives to hit, little goals along the way. So, for example, I'll use a common goal that probably many of us have, including myself. We want to lose some weight. The plan comes into play with how you're going to do it and when you're going to do those things. And you keep breaking it down until you can find the first action steps that you can take to set you on the path to get there. As an example, if we're going to lose some weight, what are some things that we can do? Well, we can exercise. Okay. What kind of exercise? You can do weightlifting, bodyweight exercises, walking, jogging, cycling, swimming. A mix of these things would probably be ideal. How often? You can do it every day, every other day, 3 days a week, 4 days a week. How are you going to do those things? What do you need to learn about how to exercise? Do you know how to do these things? You may need to learn. You know, you may actually need to go see your doctor to make sure that you're able to do the exercise that you'd like to do. All of those things are things to think about and put, you know, into part of your plan. But what about, is exercise going to get you to that goal by itself? Probably not. You're probably also going to need to look at the other part of fitness, which is your diet. See, because ultimately weight loss is about math. If more calories come in than go out, you're going to gain weight. And the reverse is true. So your best action would be looking at how do we reduce the amount of calories coming in, how much you're eating, and probably some of the types of food that you're eating, and exercising to increase the calorie outgo. And if you break all of these things down and you can come up with a plan that will set you on the path to your goal that you can stick to, that starts making it a good plan. It'll also put things in proper order along the path to success. And it'll have you thinking about what's required to reach each of those objectives along the way and the price that you have to pay to hit each one of them. Luke 14, verse 28. Let's go ahead and turn there. Luke 14, 28. This is a passage that we ponder while making the decision, along the way of making the decision to commit ourselves to God's way of life prior to baptism. But it does also highlight for us this basic principle of planning. Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" See, this is a man who had a goal. He even had a plan. But the flaw in his plan was that he didn't have enough money to finish the task. And this is a point that we need to make here. Jesus Christ was using this analogy to help us understand the finality, the totality of the decision that a Christian makes. If we are to follow him, we must understand that it comes after a time of soul searching, sifting through our lives, and coming to terms with the idea that in comparison to the calling that he has set before us, nothing else in your life matters. To count the cost. To know that if you set down this path, you could risk losing friends, losing relationships with family members. You could risk the loss of employment. A whole host of things could happen simply because you choose to obey God. Now, most of life, however, isn't all or nothing like that is. See our example of losing weight. I have a personal goal of losing 20 pounds by June 1. Now that I've said it, I've got a whole room of accountability partners. I weighed myself on January 1, and I determined that this would be a very reasonable goal, about a pound a week between now and then. So let's look at this goal that I've got in terms of what we've reviewed so far. Principle 1, is this goal in alignment with the ultimate goal? Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes. Your personal health is very important. When you're healthy and you feel good, when you are taking care of the incredible gift that God has given to you, that is your body, then that is a way that you honor him. Taking care of that gift. It's not to say that everyone is meant to be skinny. I know I'm not. Everybody's body is different, and that's a good thing. The principle is don't abuse your body. Don't abuse the gift that's been given to you. See, if I take care of myself, I have more energy to devote to doing the will of God, to go after that goal with that much more energy and strength. So the goal itself is in alignment with our first principle. Principle 2, is this goal set by using both the head and the heart? Again, yes. I know from prior experience that I must be emotionally engaged with the idea of working out and losing fat and staying, true to a diet plan. I have to be emotionally engaged with this idea that I need to get rid of this fat that I don't need to be carrying around. I have to have motivation. And my motivation is to stay as healthy as I can, to be around for my wife, for my children, for the rest of my family and friends, and to serve my brethren in the church. I want to be able to contribute as much as I can for as long as I can. That's the heart piece. Now, the head piece tells me that it's a good idea because, first, research shows that less body fat is better than more body fat. And I think Dr. Comet would back me up on that. And second, I have been in great shape before, and I can remember what it was like. And I know that I can get back there. It won't be easy, but I can do it. And then principle 3, I have a plan. What did I do when I set that goal? Did I just write it down and go, well, hope I get there? No. I took a look at my diet. I looked at what I could change that wouldn't be too difficult. In my case, I started by eliminating anything that was white food. Bread, potatoes, rice, starches, sugars, they're all gone. I substituted salads for sandwiches. I still ate some Cheetos for a while, though. A guy's got to live. And then I started an exercise program. Due to my travel schedule, you got to find something that works. No, I had to plan for something that wouldn't be dependent on the quality of a hotel's fitness center because they're all different. And I travel all over the place, as most of you know. So I had to find something that would work no matter where I was at. So I had found an app on my phone that allows me to do body weight exercise programs, and it's like a little personal trainer that I carry with me. And I can work out at home. I can work out in my hotel room. I'm not dependent on any kind of equipment. So I've found something that the plan of what I'm doing aligns with the goal and it's going to allow me to get there. So you put it all together, you know, I'm hitting all the gates on that plan. So now what? Well, let's turn to a parable that Jesus gave in Luke 12, just a couple pages back from where we are right now. I'm going to start moving on to introduction for the fourth principle. In Luke 12, 16, Jesus is speaking and says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Here we see he has a problem. He has an overabundance. This is not a problem many of us have. Be nice to tackle that one, huh? So this problem gets turned into a goal. Now his goal is find a way to maximize the value out of all of these crops I have on my hand. That's the goal. Now let's compare this goal to our first principle. Does this align with seeking first the kingdom of God? Don't say no, because you've got to reconsider. It could. It all depends on how you define maximize value. The worthiness of the goal completely depends on what is driving the planning process, which we'll see. So let's read on. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So principles 2 and 3, first off, his head and his heart do appear to be aligned. But there's a problem that we have with it, and that is that he is completely centered on the self, on what he gets out of it. And so that reflects back on the first principle, which we see that it is not aligned with seeking first the kingdom of God. So having a plan becomes elementary because he's heading in the wrong direction. See, now let's think about what could happen, a way that he could have changed his plan and followed the principles so that it would be aligned. What if we have that same problem and the same goal? Remember, the goal was, let's maximize the value of all of this overage that we have here. But instead of a solution of building new, larger barns, let's sell all of the extra on the open market. Let's take some of the money. Let's have a big party. Let's have a big feast for everybody that works out in the fields, all of the servants. Let's have a big feast, a big celebration for the tremendous blessing of a great harvest. And then with what's left over, let's do something good with that. Let's do something that follows the principles of God's kingdom, generosity, love, kindness. You know, maybe it's additional, you know, I'm sure they had charitable organizations back then. You know, maybe, you know, give money to feed the hungry, to feed the poor. But to do something other than something that's all centered on the self. Now we have something that is all in alignment. But man in the parable didn't have that kind of attitude. He was going to lay up all this wealth. He was going to kick back. He was going to enjoy the good life for the rest of his days. And in the next sentence, Jesus tells him those rest of his days aren't going to be lasting very long, because in verse 20, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided?" See, that is a definite twist for us. The problem with the wealthy man in the parable was not that he had a goal and a plan. It was his attitude that was the problem. And you do wonder what the man would have done differently had he known that he would die that very night. But he didn't, and neither do you. Life will not be a straight path that is well lit, clear of obstacles, and without dangers and temptations. We don't always see what's around the next corner. We will have surprises in this life. Time and chance happen to all, sometimes with pleasant results, but often with tragic and heartbreaking results. And that illustrates for us principle four. Principle four, change is not only inevitable, it is required. Change is not only inevitable, it is required. Now this one's interesting because it applies in two ways. It applies both to the plans that you make, and also applies to you as a person. First, let's turn over to James 4, back where we started. Now, I have, in my work, many of you know that I manage a sales team. I actually just got back the other evening from our annual sales conference. And we went over some of the goals and the plans that we have. And I know that working with the people on my team, that we can be the top performing group in the country. And I'm working on making this a reality. But it can all change in an instant, as James points out to us. Let's return to James 4, verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." That would be like me saying, my team is going to go out there, and we are going to bring in more new business than any other team has ever seen. I do believe that, by the way. But, I've got to be careful, because we continue. Verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." See, I'm careful to try not to boast. Instead, I will say that I am working on goals and plans and looking to execute those plans that, God willing, will result in bringing in more business than we've ever seen. We always need to remember the extent of our power. And it is truly very, very small. We must understand that whatever plans we make are subject to change. And if God steps in to make that change, there is absolutely nothing in our power that we can go through with plans that He puts a stop to. Now, in both of these examples, both Jesus and James are talking about the possibility of dying. Now, let's pull it back, you know, from talking about dying. See, what else happens in life? Maybe you've had a rough health year. Maybe, you know, one of the guys on my team or myself will have a personal crisis that interferes with job performance. Maybe the economy crashes. All of these things are outside of our control. All I can do, and all any of us can do, is to just simply deal with them when they, you know, when they come along. And when necessary, we must change our plans accordingly. Because clinging to a plan that will no longer get you to your goal is foolish. It leads to the old definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. You never know what's going to happen to you as you move through each day. And you must be ready to change your plans at any time. Let's turn to Acts 16. Because in Acts 16 we have an example of the Apostle Paul. Paul having to change up his plans. While you're turning there, there's an old military quote. I couldn't find who actually said it the first time, but it says, "All plans are great until the first shot is fired. Things will change. So life doesn't happen in a vacuum. You can have the greatest, most detailed, well-thought-out plan and have the whole thing pulled out from under you in an instant. And you have to adjust and you have to come up with a new plan. And that's what Paul had to do. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia as they had planned. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here Paul was thinking that they would go to Bithynia, but God had other plans. So instead of railing against it, he revised his plan. Because the goal was to continue to preach the gospel. How he got there just happened to change. So we must be able to have contingencies, to look at the what if. Use your head. That's what God gave it to you for. Look down the road at what could happen to, if for example, you had to take a pay cut at work, what would that do? If you got a raise, what would that do? If you lost your job, what would that do? Plan. Know what you would do in any given set of circumstances that you can foresee. Because sometimes you can see change coming and you can make a plan to be able to address that when it happens. Sometimes life just knocks you right back with something unexpected, and then you have to go back to the drawing board and make a new plan so that you can move on. But change is not only inevitable, it is required. And this means you. You need to change. I need to change. God knows what we need to change, even if we don't always ourselves. We need to continue to get better as Christians, as followers of the way that He has revealed to us in His Word. And we do that by changing, by repenting, by turning away from where we are heading right now and what we are doing right now and turning to Him. For more worldly type of goals that we have, for example, our example that we've been using of losing some extra pounds, some of the changes that we might need to make is to do some research to learn more about what kind of exercises we can do, to learn about the types of foods we should be eating and not eating, and we need to learn some new skills or how to adjust some of the habits that we have. Those are all changes to make. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1. Verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. If you're looking for changes to make, Peter gives us a nice list for us to go from. It'll keep us busy for a while. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. For these spiritual goals, we might need to change how we structure our day so that we have time to devote to our relationship with God. And whatever that change is, I leave it up to you and to our Father and to Jesus Christ. But never feel like you can stand still. There's no question that God expects us to continue to grow and for us to change. 2 Peter 1 in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. That right there is a lifetime of change and of growth. But what if you're there already? You say, well, I've got all that. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abound. That is to continue to grow, to overflow, to get bigger. And again, that is indicative of continuous change, a change towards being a progressively clearer reflection of Jesus Christ in attitude, in character, and in love. As we wrap up today's message, I'd like to look at a scripture that gives us a great deal of encouragement. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. So we've been going over these principles. It should be clear that setting goals and making plans, it's not an easy thing to do. It does take a lot of thought. It takes time to determine what is really important to you. You really dig deep, see what your priorities are. Then you have to identify what you need to work on, what you need to change. It is hard, but it's worth it. Not only is it worth it, it is absolutely essential. With God's help, you will be successful. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is very encouraging. God has positive plans for us. These plans that He's laid out, they show us a future and a hope that is so far beyond anything that we could even dream of achieving ourselves. But we are most definitely, as we have seen, expected to do our part in setting goals in accordance with His will, as the will of God revealed in His Word, and to make plans for us to achieve them. To seek His guidance in making those plans, and by applying faith and patience and working through them, even when the going gets tough. Especially when the going gets tough. So as you sit down to set goals and to make plans in your life, ask yourself these four questions that help you to stick to the principles that we've gone over. Question one, does this goal align with seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness? Question two, am I using both my head and my heart? Third, is the plan that I am making aligned with God's will? Is the attitude right? Am I going about it the right way? And then four, what changes do I need to make? And am I ready to make a change? Am I ready to pay the price to achieve that goal and to follow that plan? Brethren, don't be like our friend at the beginning of the message, just floating through his life, trying to listen for when God was going to tell him to take a shower and go to work. Be like our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Have goals. Have plans. Work on them. They are working to bring the kingdom of God to all of mankind. What are you working on to make sure that you're a part of it?